It's a blessing to be here and worship with you again. Quite a number of faces that I remember from 2011, and then there's quite a few probably more that have perhaps come since. Appreciated the time here, and appreciated those thoughts on the devotions as well. We are so easily influenced by the circumstances around us. I think probably all of us can with shame admit that our praise has been a little too consistent with our circumstances instead of praising God because of who He is. And one thought that I thought about in the Sunday school lesson, we were discussing Balaam and looking at various aspects of that story, and we can almost, if we're not careful, I just wanted to put this thought, we can get the idea maybe that Balaam was going to be able to achieve his end. He just had to change his strategy, but sooner or later he got what he wanted. But that's not true. God blessed them with those blessings out of Balaam's mouth because that's how God felt toward his people. Something happened among God's people that allowed Balaam to be successful at his second chance. That the story could have just continued exactly the way it was. We're just more blessings and more good and more protection and more spiritual prosperity. But something went wrong with the children of Israel. Maybe it was already going on. But God's sovereign rule in our lives for what is for our best is unchanged and uninfluenced other than by our choices and by our responses. Let me open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I'd like to consider this verse and perhaps tie it together with these opening thoughts about the simplicity that is in Christ. And the Apostle Paul here shares a concern. I think we can sense a real our deep concern. He uses the word fear, chapter 11, verse 3, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the core of the message, the purpose of the message this morning is to focus on that simplicity that is in Christ, not so much the negative side here, although we must look at that because it's a reality, but to just marvel and to wonder and to better understand the simplicity that is in Christ. The plan of salvation, His purpose, and to somehow bring our hearts and our minds and our faith back to that simplicity that is in Christ. Now I realize that there's two sides here. One side, if I speak too long, I might complicate a simple matter because of the simplicity that is in Christ. The other side is that we do live our lives, and life does seem pretty complex sometimes. And I don't think that it's necessarily wrong. In fact, it's those times maybe where God can again call us back to the simplicity in Christ. That in spite of the fact that life seems so hard or so complicated sometimes that we just don't hardly know which way to go, that God shines through and God is faithful, and even those prophets that would come with intention to curse can't do it because of that simplicity in Christ. The simple truth of our needy creatures that we are, the sinful nature that we have, our lostness and our undoneness, to simply cry out by faith to Jesus Christ as our Savior and stay connected. And the life, the tapping into that divine power, that life that then must flow through that connection. It's the simple story. That's how it works. And in spite of those things that come into our lives that cloud our vision sometimes, and that work on our emotions, and that bring us perhaps into the realms of discouragement, can't we all testify that it's It's when we finally come back to the very simple truth of Christ and his purpose and his power that puts us back onto a good footing again and allows us in the midst of a city that is destroying all around us to lift up our hearts in worship, because God is Lord and his purposes will be completed. And so I'd like to just rivet that in our minds this morning, that above all, that we might simply marvel and worship and trust and fix our faith in the simplicity that is in Christ and the plan of salvation. I'd like to read from John chapter 15 to just discuss, or just to read well-known verses in relation to that connection to the vine. And as we go on into the message, we might, as I said, develop a bit more or consider the thought that of the fear that the apostle had, and maybe a fear that we need to have, or at least an attention that we need to be drawn sometimes in our own lives, and especially in our church lives. Sometimes we can get pretty complex. We can get pretty the opposite of simple sometimes. And a lot of that's a big package. A lot comes with that. And sometimes people are going in circles, we might say, and many times there's spiritual loss, and people lose their way. And I'm not here to give easy answers or recipes to that, other than this simple fact that where the body, the brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, the church, where all of us maintain that connection to the vine, then we will bring forth fruit. We will not just be a branch that at least doesn't bring forth bad fruit, nice and green with no fruit, but we will be bringing forth fruit. And not only will we be bringing forth fruit, but we will also be subjecting ourselves to the pruning and to the work that God wants to do so that we bring forth more fruit. And I trust that each of you this morning, especially those who have served the Lord for more than a day or two or three, and even young Christians probably experience that, but as we go on in our Christian life, I trust that you can look back and see and bless God that truly that is what's happening in your life. Perhaps look back to times when it didn't look so clear, and times where we confess that we that our faith was wavering and that we weren't too sure, and yet as we see God's faithfulness and as we see where we continually came back to that connection that God is good, and we simply need to continue in that connection. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Our text verse is saying, I fear lest by the subtlety that the devil used on Eve that we can move away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And we need to remember in our hearts and minds that our choice to stay connected to the vine. Let's not take a whole lot of time evaluating or trying to evaluate the fruit that we might think is there or is not there. Let's not take a whole lot of time to evaluate necessarily the purging that's taking place, whether it's good, better, or best, or whether we deserved it or not. But can we simply focus on that connection? That connection, that tapping into the divine power, the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. I'm probably doing an injustice, slight injustice to this scripture in not taking in the whole subject of described here in the relation to God's sovereign plan in the Jews and in the Gentiles in the early church, and how God worked it to bring the Gentiles into the good olive tree. That's a beautiful story, and the Apostle Paul, being a devout Jew, understanding through and through the Old Testament law and the Jewish system, when he saw how God is working here, he breaks out at the end of the chapter saying, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" And so forth in chapter 11, the last of the verses, which is a very beautiful subject as well. But I'd like to just simply focus on this simplicity that is in Christ and read the verses starting at verse 17. Romans chapter 11, verse 17. "If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the fruit, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." And so there's a lot of other thoughts circling around this passage in relation to the Jews and the Gentiles, but the simplicity of Christ is being connected to the root, to that olive tree, and that possibility of cutting and grafting, and is obviously a very, very, very serious matter. And yet we also see the grace of God, where God also mentions the possibility of those that were cut off to again be grafted in, if they remain not in unbelief. But the point here that I'd like to focus in on is that connection to the tree, to the root, and the tragic results of what happens when that connection is severed. Coming back to the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and just considering now a few thoughts on the fear or the deception, I think deception is, if there's one word that ought to chill us, it ought to be the word deception, because of what that really is. Because you can't possibly know that you're deceived. Because if you know you're deceived, you're not deceived. You don't know it. That's why you're deceived. And so the subtlety that the serpent used on Eve, we'd heard in our Sunday school lesson about divided hearts. The previous verse of chapter 11, verse 2, talks about being espoused to one husband. The Apostle Paul was calling their attention, was reminding them that to the best of his ability and that jealousy that he had invested time and energy in teaching this church, guiding these souls to become as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. There's two kingdoms. There's clear lines. This is your lover. You're the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. Appealing to that intense godly jealousy of intense love that ought to exist between married partners, and building on that, and showing us that how Eve in that moment failed in that area, and looked toward what the devil had to say instead of simply keeping her faith and her eyes and her focus on the goodness of God and on the authority of God, the one and only. She allowed another into her heart and into her life, and her mind was corrupted. In Spanish, it uses the sentidos, which gives the idea of our senses. And instead of our relationship with God, that connection with Jesus Christ, where in our senses, in our responses, we are simply focused on God. We see God in creation. We see God working in our lives. We accept God's purging in our lives, a little like Peter when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves around him. Now, in that situation, I don't think Peter was deceived. He knew what was going on. But I think so many times, and fearfully so, it may be that we allow ourselves to begin to give attention to other places instead of our undivided attention to God, and something begins to take place that leads us to deception. Just another little word study before we go on to the next thought. In Spanish, it uses the word sincera fidelidad, which is using the word sincere. Instead of simplicity that is in Christ, it's a sincere faithfulness to Christ. And the word sincere in Spanish is sincera, which I think alludes to the idea of the potter making the clay. The Bible talks about, we talk about being making clay, and if it's not just perfect, the potter does it over again until he has everything so he can actually make a clay pot that's absolutely perfect without any blemish. I guess it's a pretty challenging thing to do. And so you have some people then that do the best they can, but there's still a few scratches and scars, and so you just put wax. Cera is wax. And so you just put wax, and so it's still unpainted, and it looks like a perfect. But it's not sincere. It's not sincera. It's not without wax. It has wax. It's not absolutely without any blemish. And so when I thought of this as perhaps maybe one of the first possibilities or the first slightest step where we might possibly be led into paths that are not good is when we are not genuine and we are not honest with ourselves. We have a little bit of something glazed over. We don't want people to know what's going on in our lives. And so let us not be moved from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, where we come to him just like we did the day we chose to serve him. We recognized our undoneness, recognized our sinful condition, our sinful nature, and we simply give ourselves to Christ and attach ourselves to him, allow him to do his work in our life, and regardless of how many years of Christian life, regardless how much experience, that really doesn't change. We appreciate experience. We like to the advice of older brothers and sisters. That's all very helpful, but every one of us comes right back to that simplicity in Christ, that connection with Jesus Christ. And anyone who begins to become careless and begins to trust in anything other than that life-giving sap that's coming from the vine. And that's where all spiritual prosperity, where all of God's blessings spring forth, is where that simplicity in Christ is maintained, that connection. Before Christ, in the Old Testament, we see a different kind of worship. God ordained it so. He blessed it. The Mosaic system, the Mosaic law, and yet it was not what we would call simplicity in Christ. In fact, it was rather complicated. And you could take your time to read the book of Leviticus, for example, and try to just follow through and imagine yourself doing all the instructions and doing it just right. Whether you, as far as being sanctified, and if you touch something that's unclean, the steps need to do to fix that back again. And Leviticus 16 talks about the goats that had to do with the atonement and casting a lot on the two goats, and the one is going to be the scapegoat and the other is going to be the atonement, and how to sacrifice and sprinkle and all those things. That whole system was not simplicity in Christ. As I said, it was good because God said so, and it's very, very rich with types that point forth to the work of Christ. But in summary, we might say the Old Testament worship was, because they were not regenerate, because they were not born again, because they did not have that possibility of being connected to Christ like we find in the New Testament, God worked from the outside in, and so there was sprinklings, there was blood, there was all kinds of things going on. There were some singers over to the side singing, and ceremonies and perfumes and nice smells and smoke and all kinds of things to bring the people to a worship attitude, to a worshipful heart, where they would recognize God through those ceremonies. And it was right, and it was good, and those who trusted in that, I believe God's blessing was upon them. Interesting to me it is to see that there seems to be, even in the Old Testament era, several people, like David, for example, or like Daniel, who were able to even go beyond the system that they had and experience something very, very similar to what the New Testament simplicity in Christ tells us about. It seems like David and his Psalms and the way he worshipped and the relationship with God is inspiring to New Testament Christians to read. And the way Daniel prayed three times a day and the crisis that he was in, that sounds like New Testament Christianity. And I think that the path was there, or the possibility was there for all of the people in the Old Testament to come to greater understandings. And yet, as we look at the system, it was a complicated system of ceremony, and so forth. I'm simply bringing that in because we have that tendency within us as well. We can see it over and over again. We see that tendency that we have to move away from the simplicity that is in Christ and move to more complicated systems. Now, I'm not at all trying to say that we don't need order and we don't need organization. God is not the author of confusion. And so, obviously, I'm not saying we don't plan things and don't have some ways of doing things. And yet, especially in relation to our concept of God and our concept of worship, it seems to me we have a real propensity to move away from the simplicity that is in Christ and that simple faith that brings forth obedience and takes God at its word, God at his word. We have a real propensity to move away from that and trust in other things. We can look around us, especially maybe in Belize, we're a little bit closer to our Catholic and our Protestant neighbors, and I've learned a lot about some of those religions that I maybe wouldn't have learned and still wouldn't know if I wouldn't have lived there. But there's a lot of people in Belize, especially, and probably here as well, that are totally convinced in the Catholic system and totally convinced in all kinds of ceremonies as well, and priests and all kinds of the rosary, and on. In the village that we lived for most of our time in Belize, there was just some visitor that came to our place one time and thought he has never seen a Catholic church as active as that. There's just a lot of, several times a week, not very many people went, and a lot of the men stood outside and joked and laughed and maybe even were drinking, but totally believed that because they've gone through the system and they've been baptized and confirmed and all those things, that there's salvation in that. And it's sad to see when a death takes place and the ceremonies they go through and all the things they say, they're totally convinced. It's far from the simplicity that is in Christ. And it does not produce power in their life. It doesn't give evidence of being tapped into divine power. And rather, a man-made system, constructed system of all kinds of things that ultimately don't bring forth spiritual life and a walk with God. I came to the conclusion after a while there that our Protestant neighbors were just too charismatic to be Catholic. And so instead of just kind of the cold ritual of doing things, well, they had a lot more movement, a lot more noise, but they had some similar things as far as presenting a child instead of baptizing. They had a special event for children and various different stages that they have as well. Added as a lot of ceremonies as well. But yet there is not the evidence of a connection to the divine power of Jesus Christ, the simplicity of Christ is not there either, and I could enlarge on that. We were at a wedding, which probably is similar to the weddings here, but it just kind of impressed me. And that has happened in our churches around here as well, where instead of at a wedding, for example, instead of focusing on the ordinance of Christ and the church, and focusing in on that simple ordinance that helps us to better understand these important issues, some of that teaching and thought is laid aside, and there's other things like they have a special rope that they put, nice little decorative rope that they hang over the neck of the man and the woman. To know, this is for life. You can't. And this kind of on. They actually, I feel like they actually defeat or contradict themselves, fully expecting that the chances are high that this couple won't stay together, but will at least put this ceremonial rope over them as they walk out to kind of. Other things, or something that has faced even our forefathers, is the wedding ring. To somehow that somehow can be some ceremony that will really, really help to hold this thing together. Moving away to other things that maybe even have some effect of some sort, and yet it's moving away from the simplicity of Christ. And it doesn't. Help or doesn't contribute to righteousness and to godliness and to strengthening those things that ultimately bless our lives. Well, we've been looking out there, and that's the question we've come to ourselves, and what are some things that even we can allow ourselves to become led astray or at least distracted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I think it's something that we ought to think about and ask ourselves the question. Just something that came to my mind, and I know I'm human as well. Just how much time did I spend now to preach? Of course, I have to, so I have something to say. But how about the rest of us? How much time did you spend in specific preparation for worship this morning, as opposed to making sure the car is clean and making sure there's a big feed in the or big something in the oven and making sure that. We dress just right on Sunday morning and things like that, and some of those things are all in its place, perhaps. But even myself, if I don't have to preach or don't have to teach Sunday school, it's a little bit easier to just kind of relax and at least make sure I'm there at church. Of course, I wouldn't miss church. I mean, everybody expects me to be there. Well, are we maybe moving away from the simplicity that is in Christ, where we need to just understand? On a daily basis, our need to be connected intimately to Jesus Christ. He is our life, He is our wisdom, and He is our Savior. And we need to take that very, very seriously. We could probably enlarge on many, many other areas, and we can see friends and churches of Anabaptist, at least that's a kind of a real handy word these days that we hear very frequently, who probably are also very far removed from the Anabaptist faith and expression the way it was as we know it in history. And we can move away to drama, we can move away to various kinds of trying to more expressively teach the Bible stories, or we can move to seminary trainings or degrees in various things that's happened. And I think, by and large, it's safe to say that it's a move away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Folks, if you are connected to Jesus Christ, then it seems to me that the logical or the genetic, if we are born again and we're connected to the vine, God will take us where He wants us to be. And so if we need teachers, if we need pastors, if we need listeners, if we need prayer warriors that are especially you name the need that we have among us, that we need, I believe that God is able, through that connection to the vine, to bring that forth. Now, obviously, we appreciate Bible schools and Sunday schools, various things that we do. I hope that can be understood there. But when it becomes, I think there's that possibility where we move away from the simplicity of Christ, where we begin to And I think it's interesting. I'm really finding a study of the book of Corinthians these days rather interesting on some of the issues that the Corinthian church faced and some of the subjects that Paul had to address to them, to see their tendency away from, you know, they were focusing on the gifts. It seems they had a problem. Well, this is my gift and this is your gift, and Paul had to address that and somehow help to see how that all comes together to the edification of the church. It seems in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, they had a tendency toward the foolishness of preaching and leaning more toward, you know, you got to have some training here and some degrees and some things like that. And again, where it comes as a result of a connection to the vine, where that connection is there and God then prepares hearts and matures lives and brings people into the work that God has for them, well, that's beautiful. That's what's going to happen when we are faithful and our minds are not corrupted from that simplicity that is in Christ, but the pressures are there. I just remember, and this was some years ago, I remember, there was that, a Passion for Christ movie or something, and I was amazed at some of the people around my circles that I heard, that's pretty good. You know, it really helped a lot of people to better understand just what Christ suffered. And I haven't seen a revival in America because of that. And I don't think it's something that moves away from the simplicity of Christ, as opposed to someone like Abraham, even though he's an Old Testament character. But there wasn't a lot of drama and there wasn't a lot of exciting things on his way up to Mount Moriah to offer his son. There's just nothing glamorous about that. But rather, he had that connection that he knew beyond a doubt what God said. And that was it. And he knew that he rose up, may as well rise up early and obey God. And we see God's blessing. That's just one example. We can see many, many more, and we also are grateful down through the years, beyond the pages of our Bibles, of other examples as well, of people who, because of that connection to Christ, were able to be faithful. I think Paul alludes to some of that in this chapter. He talks in verse 12 and 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." I think we could find similar verses in 2 Peter, is it chapter 3? But Paul then, he says almost like, you're forcing me to, I have to defend myself. It was an inspired word, but Paul goes on then in the end of chapter 11 and says, of the beatings and of the sufferings and the journeyings and the shipwrecks and all those things that he went through because of his love for God. And his testimony rings through in other places how he was worshiping God, he was glad to serve God. His journey through life with God brought him through these physical difficulties, and yet he was faithful to God, and he comes to the end knowing that there's a crown awaiting for him. As opposed to other people here who have lots of nice ideas and ideals and teachings that ultimately are not the full truth, and finally move away from the simplicity that is in Christ and becomes a man-made system, and ultimately, unfortunately, very many times, slowly, perhaps just slow enough to be deceptive, takes people far away from their moorings, far away from their anchors. And many times in such a way that they cannot find their way back. I thought if you'd allow me to, I would just give a couple words. I understand that as a congregation you're working through an outreach, and I wish God's blessing on your work and on that. And I trust that this message on a connection to Christ can be helpful as you work through that. Because if the congregation is where you ought to be, well, then there's going to be some painful partings. That ought to be expected. It might be easy to think that all the gifts are going, or all the gifts are staying, or we need this brother. Those all kind of things like that might be reasonable and logical thinking. And You know, I believe when we read the scriptures about the church and God providing the apostles and prophets and all your different gifts that are necessary, I think many people have erred greatly where they focus and say, well, this is my gift. I have the gift of healing. I don't think that is God's intention. I think that God gives various gifts to various people at various times for the edification of the church. I believe that if we are connected to the vine, then God's grapevine will keep bringing forth fruit, and there's just the right nutrients there and just the right ingredients there to replace and rebuild and fill those gaps and supply those needs. And I just want to encourage you in that yes, it might be a process. There might be some real needs felt or real keenly felt where someone's presence is here or there. That might be. But I have the confidence that God is building His church, and God is more than able to provide the gifts and provide the maturity and provide the wisdom in both congregations as you move from here. And I'd like you to consider that. Christ is the head, and our bodies function. Our bodies, if they're healthy and well, why we live, we heal, the life is there, that connection is there. And so may God give you that faith. You know, a lot of this comes down to faith when you really think of it. As I mentioned earlier, some of these, this push sometimes toward drum or maybe some pictures or something. And the principle that I'm after here is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And those men and women of faith throughout time who have been faithful and really, really made a difference and stood where it mattered, many times and almost always, didn't have a lot of visuals and didn't have a lot of other splashing things or spectacular ways of somehow knowing which way to take. It was much more an exercise of faith, one step at a time, one experience at a time, together with the body, and God's blessing rests upon that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 for some concluding verses. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'd like to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So now we don't have the last names that you are referenced to. You have Hulies and Hertzlers and Yoders or whatever. The whole family of earth is named in Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Just like to notice, according to the power that worketh in us. Verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with His might by the Spirit in the inner man. That gives me the picture of all that heaven and God is. All the wisdom, all the power, all the foreknowledge, everything. If we can somehow, at least in a measure, get a hold of that, is available according to the faith. Where's that verse? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that power might work according to the power that worketh in us. And so it comes back to that connection. And how much sap are we allowing to flow through? How healthy is that connection? Where are you in your Bible reading and prayer? And I confess, we're as a family, we're traveling, and it's a real challenge, and I'm not making it in my Bible reading and prayer. We stay late and visit early and go here and there. I shouldn't do that. Our connection to God, your faith, your Bible reading, your prayer, your walk with God, how free is that flow from the power? That tap into that divine power gives you access to these things. Obviously not in selfish ways. That'll be a plug that'll stop the flow pretty quick. But where we come to Him in that brokenness, there's a term that one man that was attending our services for a while in Belize, he called it, we are repentant sinners. Now, I remember another discussion one time, two men were discussing. One said, it's correct to say that I was a sinner saved by grace, and the other man said, I am a sinner saved by grace. And ponder that question or that thought. I think we all need to recognize that the moment we take God out of our life, the moment that we choose by negligence or by pride or by for whatever reason to allow that connection to be hindered and ultimately to be severed, we're as lost as anybody. And we're even prone to probably show it in a physical way about as anybody. Maybe not as immediately, but it's just our connection with Christ is so vital, and it's so simple. And finally, it is that which was going to take us to heaven. Let's kneel for prayer.